So we're coming to the end of a series, and sometimes what I like to do when we're coming to the end of something is just kind of catch up and see if anybody remembers anything, you know. So what have we been talking about? Anybody know?
Dark stuff.
Dark stuff, yes.
Depression.
Anxiety, and this week is insecurity, so you know. Good job. Okay, so why is it important? Why would we care about this? Why is this important for us to talk about? We all deal with it. That's right. Yes. Good. Other reasons? Talking about it helps. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, there's this kind of lie that sets in when we're all struggling with this, is that I have to keep this to myself. I can't let anybody know. I can't let anybody find out. Nobody knows what this is like. This is just me. This is just me. I'm all alone in this. And you can have one person sitting right next to another person having the same stuff going on and thinking, I'm all alone in this. I'm all alone in this. I have to keep this to myself. I can't let anybody know. So us coming together and us just talking about this stuff means that we're kind of breaking this lie a little bit. So it matters that you and I, that we're here and that we're talking about these things, because for us and maybe for other people in our lives, it kind of sets us up to say, hey, you know, everybody's different, but to some degree or other, I get it. I get it. You're not weird. You're not strange. I get it. You're not alone in this. And one of the lies that I care about a lot is that when we're kind of experiencing our brokenness, is that we sometimes feel this lie, we sense this lie that God could never use somebody like you. You're too messed up to be of any value or to be lovable by God or anybody else. And it's not true. And I hope that as we are talking about these things, that you are hearing stories about how God actually uses people in our brokenness a lot, a lot. And that's not what God wants for us, doesn't want us to hurt, doesn't want us to suffer, but it's in our suffering that we grow in our compassion, that we grow in wisdom, that when we've suffered a lot and we say, hey, I get it, that it comes from a deep place in us that says, I get it, I understand, and that we've gained wisdom and we've gained understanding and we've gained compassion in those areas. And so we are more equipped because of our hurt, because of our suffering, to offer healing to other people. And it's not what God wants necessarily for us, but God certainly uses us because of our brokenness, because of our woundedness. And it certainly doesn't make us more lovable or less lovable or of less value to anybody. Because what we're talking about here is that other people know what it means to hurt. Other people know what it means to be messed up on the inside. So you're not weird in that. You're lovable. And Christian history and the Bible are just full of stories of Jesus and of other people that God uses, not in spite of, but often because of the wonky places in them, because of the things that have happened to them, because of the quirks and the hurts and the pains that they've been through. Okay, what was the key word with depression? Anybody remember what that was? There you go, vitality. People that are depressed, they lack vitality. Sometimes it can be around sadness, but it's not just sadness. Vitality is a better word to stick with depression. People that are depressed, they lack vitality. And what's the one with anxiety? Anybody remember?
Well-being.
Awesome. Wow, I was really not expecting anyone to get that. Okay. Yeah. People that suffer with anxiety. Did you tell them that, Sam? Okay. Yeah. All right. So people that struggle with anxiety is because a sense of well-being, that all is well and will be well, and that no matter what comes my way, that things are fine, that I have this deep sense of well-being. And it's why people that have been through trauma, especially abused children, or people that have a predisposition genetically or in personality-wise, they don't have a sense of well-being. And so just things come along and it just shakes them up, you know, just shakes them up. Where other people that have well-being just walk right through it. Because they lack a sense of well-being. Well-being, and we talked about that. And so the key word for insecurity is identity. It's identity. So people that are insecure, they lack a grounded and positive sense of identity, a grounded and positive sense of self. And it affects all of us. So even if you haven't had an insecure moment, a day in your life that you just walk through this world like you're standing 10 feet tall, it affects all of us. Because I guarantee you there's people at your workplace, there are people in your family, there are people that you've gone to school with, that they have insecurities, and it affects your life. Makes a mess of things. Let me read off a few things, tell you a few things about insecurity. You just think in your mind if any of this sounds familiar of you or people that you know. Insecurities make us overly critical of ourselves and others. When we're confronted with the successes or blessings of others, insecurities make us feel inadequate or competitive. The competitive part looks like this. The guy at the water cooler where you say, "Hey, I went and had a great dinner last night." And he would say, "Oh, I had two great dinners last night." You know? great for you. Feel competitive because they're insecure. They lack that sense, that grounded and positive sense of identity. Insecurities nurture feelings of inferiority or drive us to be superior. I have to be better. I have to be better because if I'm not better, then I'm not okay. And I don't know who I am if I'm not better. Insecurities lead us to constantly compare ourselves to others. That one's huge. It's just foundational for insecurities. People that are insecure compare themselves to others constantly. Insecurities can lead people, make people irritable, easily offended, or territorial. No one's ever run into that at work before, right? Yeah. Irritable, easily offended, or territorial. Do you know who I am? In the face of failure, an insecure person will either take it as confirmation of their low opinion of themselves, I failed, and that's just confirmation that I'm no good, you know, and I'm, or they will reject the failure and blame it on someone or something else because they feel too threatened by the failure. Have to blame it on something or somebody else, because if I was to acknowledge that I actually failed, then it just feels like it would ruin my world and shatter my fragile sense of self. So it's got to be your fault. Just kidding. Insecurity. Tony. Yeah. Anyway. Probably something deeply subconscious there in my issues with Tony. Insecurity sometimes leads people to take abuse from people when they shouldn't. But other times it leads people to put other people down to make themselves feel bigger. Anybody been to middle school before? Okay. Insecurities hold people back from living up to their potential, trying new things, from being content and happy, and they get in the way of good relationships. They're a mess. They affect all of us. Even if you feel like you're walking 10 feet tall through life, there's somebody that's going to try to cut you down so that they can feel bigger. You have to have a job, go to school, have family. It affects you. And that's all the negative stuff. But here's the good stuff. Here's what it can look like. And I think this is important, that what we focus on is what shapes and drives our life. So we need to have positive pictures in our mind about what this stuff looks like. So this is what it can look like when we have a grounded and positive sense of identity. It sets us free to celebrate the successes and the blessings of others without feeling competitive. Allows us to celebrate that. Congratulations, I'm so happy for you. It allows us to take honest feedback and helpful criticism as a way to grow. Hey, thanks for that. I would like to have been perfect, but I realize I'm not, and so I'm going to keep trying. That's great. allows us to take honest feedback and helpful criticism as a way to grow. It sets us up to truly value people, the people around us, and be able to learn from anybody, because we're not comparing all the time. It helps us to take failures in stride as part of being human and a part of the learning process. It frees people to be both gracious and honest in their opinions of themselves and of others. It frees us to be gracious and honest in our opinions of ourselves and other people. Doesn't that sound nice? Someone with a grounded and positive sense of self lives with space and clarity and purpose and offers those to people around them. Lives with space and clarity and purpose and offers that to people around them. You know, the people that you're around and you feel like no space to be yourself around, and other people that you just feel like you're breathing fresh air to be around? That's what I'm talking about. The best expression of this, and I really want us to have the positive stuff in our mind, and the best expression of this is in this poem called If by Rudyard Kipling, and I'm going to read it to you. Goes like this. If you can keep your head about you, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowances for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired of waiting, or lied about and not deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good or talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with both triumph and disaster and treat these two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth that you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things that you gave your life to broken, and then stoop down and build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it all on one game of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they're gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings and not lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you. If all men count with you, but none too much. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that is in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Not gender inclusive, but there we go. You'll be a person, my person. having this kind of sense of security, sense of identity, sense of self, is the very opposite of insecurity. It's the very opposite of insecurity. And the amazing thing is that I think that God wants all of us to have that. I mean, it sounds inspiring, it sounds great, and sometimes it sounds a little like, well, superhuman, out of reach. But I believe that God wants all of us to have this. And one of the problems is that we try to build our sense of security, a grounded and positive sense of self, on things that just aren't meant to hold that kind of weight. We build it on getting everything right, on being the best, on being better, on being super beautiful or incredibly good looking, having the right things, how people treat you, having certain positions or certain relationships. And all of these are like building your sense of self on sand. And tide comes in and the tide comes out and it washes it away. Not to mention the storms of life. And those storms, they do come. The storms of life do come. And when we build our sense of self on stuff that just doesn't last, isn't meant to hold, We find that things that are built, houses that are built on foundations of sand, that they just fall apart and they wash away. But there's hope. Because believe it or not, there's this guy named Jesus. And that when he was walking around here on earth, talked about this stuff. Gave us insight into these things about where we can build our sense of identity. Where we can find a grounded, positive sense of self that nothing in this world can take away. That can weather all storms. It can be a gift to our life. So in the story, we're back with the Sea of Galilee, disciples and a boat and Jesus. This time, Jesus doesn't actually get into the boat. He's tired again. But this time, he's not just sleepy tired. He's tired of being around people, I think. Wants time to be alone and to pray. And so he sends his disciples off across the Sea of Galilee and says, just go, I'll catch up. Okay. And Jesus goes off by himself. There's wind and waves going on. Seems like the Sea of Galilee that's happening all the time. And then sometime in the darkness of the early morning, the disciples look out. They see a figure walking across the water and they think it's a ghost. And then somebody recognizes that it's Jesus. He says, don't be afraid. And Peter yells out, one of the disciples, Lord, if it's you, can I come to you? Let me come to you. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter gets out, climbs over the side of the boat and stands on the shifting waves and begins walking towards Jesus. And somewhere in the middle of that, as he's walking on the water, somehow, and then he all of a sudden, for the first time, sees the wind and the waves and says, oh, this is a problem. I'm afraid. And he begins to sink and he cries out to Jesus and says, Jesus, save me. And Jesus reaches down and grabs him and pulls him up and says, Peter, why were you afraid? You have little faith. Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you believe in me? And I think if we're hearing this story for the first time, that we might ask certain questions of why did Peter get out of the boat? And how in the world did he walk on water? Why am I supposed to believe that? But if we know the kind of relationship that Peter and Jesus had, then we ask different questions. See, back in Peter's day and in Jesus' day, the career track that everybody wanted to be on was to be a disciple. So when you're a kid, you would go to this rabbinical school and you would be taught about Torah. You'd be taught about the Bible. You would memorize large sections of Scripture. And the further along that you got, the more people were weeded out. And then it was just the best of the best. And then it was the best of the best of the best. And when you got weeded out, you went on to be a fisherman or a tax collector or something else. And the big hope of the people that were like the best of the best was that a rabbi would come by and recognize you and say, you, follow me. And what that rabbi is meaning when he says that is, I believe that you have what it takes to be like me, to become like me, to know what I know, to be who I am, to be like me. And so that person would leave everything behind and come and follow every second of every day. No privacy for the master. I want to be like you. Know what you know. Do what you do. Become who you are. And a blessing that people would give to a disciple, to a follower, to an apprentice of a rabbi would say, may you be covered by the dust from your master's feet. May you follow so close behind your master that just the dust that is churned up off these dusty roads just covers you. And the lifelong goal of a disciple, of an apprentice to a rabbi, was to one day have somebody confuse them with their rabbi, with the one that they follow, and say, hey, isn't that, aren't you so-and-so? Aren't you Rabbi so-and-so? No. I'm his apprentice. I'm his disciple. Hey, you know what? This guy reminds me of so-and-so. Isn't he like That's their goal. That is their great aspiration. And so one day Jesus is walking around and he sees Peter, and Peter is fishing, which means he's gotten washed out. It means that the system said, you don't have what it takes. And then Jesus, the rabbi of the rabbis, comes around and says, Peter, come and follow me. I believe that you have what it takes to be like me, to know what I know and to be who I am. To be like me, Peter, who is a fisherman, come and follow me. And Peter just leaves everything behind and comes and follows Jesus with the same hope that the dust that is churned up from his master's feet will cover him too, and that one day he will be like the one he follows. He will be like Jesus. See, the amazing thing in Peter's life was not that he believed in Jesus. Not at all. The amazing thing in Peter's life was that Jesus, that God, believed in him. And the same thing is true of you and me if we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus. It's not how amazing it is that you believe, that you trust in Jesus, but that Jesus, that God, believes in you, believes that you can become like him. So when we know these things, the questions about this story become different. So when we see Peter, we don't ask anymore, like, why did Peter get out of the boat? Because, of course, he's a disciple of Jesus. He's his follower. He's an apprentice. He sees Jesus there, and that's right where he wants to be. Lord, you're out there, and I'm in here. This is wrong. I want to be where you are. Here I come. The question is, why did the other disciples, why did they stay in the boat? Their fear got the best of them. Their concern about what's real and what's practical and what's reasonable. Is it reasonable for me to step out on the water and walk over to Jesus? Kind of got in the way. That doesn't seem like a good practical move on my part for self-preservation and other things. Their fear and their lack of faith, their lack of trust, got in the way of them getting out of the boat. But not Peter. He climbed up over that edge, said, God, I want to be where you are. Jesus, Lord, my master, I want to be where you are and doing what you're doing. And if you're doing this crazy stuff out there, I want to be doing crazy stuff with you. And he climbs out of the boat. And one of our new questions then becomes, not how did Peter walk on the water. Peter walked on the water because Jesus was walking on the water. Our new question becomes, why did Peter start to sink? Why did Peter start to sink? And Jesus says to him, Peter, after he picks him up, says, Peter, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? And it wasn't that Peter doubted Jesus, that Peter doubted that Jesus is walking. Can walk on the water. He's standing there, you know. Peter faltered because Peter needed more time for what Jesus believed about Peter to be Peter believed about Peter. Peter faltered because he needed more time in following Jesus to be for fully and truly what Jesus believed about Peter to become what Peter believed about Peter. He doubted himself. He was out there. He was doing awesome. He got out of the boat. He said, I want to be with where you are. I don't care what is reasonable or practical or whatever else. I'm climbing out of the boat. I want to be where you are. You're walking on the water. I'm walking on the water. It was awesome. It was great. And then all of a sudden, he looked at the wind and the waves and he's like, oh, I can't do this. Jesus is doing it, but I can't do this. I can't walk on the water. He began to doubt that what Jesus believed about him was true. But in time, he would get there. He'd get there. Eventually, what Jesus believed about Peter would become what Peter believed about Peter. One day, not long after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter is standing in front of this religious court, the same court that had Jesus tortured and killed, and they're interrogating him. And Peter responded with a no backing down boldness and piercing insight that left these religious leaders off kilter. And they couldn't think of anything, make any sense of what was going on here, except to say, this person's been with Jesus. This person has been with Jesus. It feels like to us that we are interrogating Jesus all over again, the one that we had tortured and killed. And here's this guy standing in front of us, and his boldness and his insight makes us feel like we are interrogating Jesus all over again. Peter had become a man who had a grounded and positive sense of identity, a grounded and positive sense of self. He had kept his head when all about him were losing theirs and blaming it on him. He trusted himself and the one that he followed when everyone else doubted him, while making allowances for their doubting too. He waited without growing tired of waiting, was lied about without dealing in lies, hated without giving way to hate, and yet didn't look too good or talk too wise. In his winning and in his losing, in his falling down and his getting it right, Peter knew who he was. He was loved by God. He was believed in by God and called to be like Jesus. Called to be like Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who is reaching out to living in a broken world and healing us, healing the fabric of our world, healing the people in the world, one heart, one life at a time. And the God of heaven believed that he could be like this one. Peter was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. And even at the end of his life, Peter even died like the one that he followed, dying on a cross so other people might have life, dying on a cross so that other people might have life. Peter died as he lived, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, even dying on a cross so other people might find life. Over time, in walking with Jesus, Peter developed a grounded and positive sense of identity, a grounded and positive sense of self. And what Jesus believed about Peter became what Peter believed about Peter. And he wasn't perfect, but no matter what the situation, no matter what was popular or easy, Peter knew what to do, and he found the courage to do it because he knew who he was. No matter the storms of life, no matter the tides coming in and the tides coming out, that Peter had a grounded and positive sense of who I am. I don't know about all of this stuff, but I know who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. And God Almighty believes that I can follow after him and become like him in my knowing and in my being and in my doing. God believes that. So how about us? How about you? Do you have a grounded and positive sense of identity the way that Peter did? Do you have a sense of self, a sense of identity that allows you to do what is good and right even when it isn't popular or profitable? To celebrate the successes and the blessings of others? To live your life without comparing yourself to others? To stay focused on a higher purpose? To be gracious and honest of your opinions of yourself and others? Maybe you're like Peter that's in the boat today. The story from the boat where you're doing awesome. You know, you see the master, you know where you want to be, you know where you need to be, and you've climbed over the edge and you've walked out onto the waves before. Maybe a bunch of times. But you're just not there yet. And you need more time before what God believes about you becomes fully and truly what you believe about you. Maybe you're doing awesome the way that Peter was doing awesome, but you just need more time with Jesus before what Jesus believes about you becomes what you truly, at the depths of your being, believe about you. Maybe you're like somebody that Jesus talks about in another story. A story that I mentioned, referenced before. Somebody that builds their sense of identity, self, on sand. Builds the house of who they are on sand, on stuff that doesn't last, on position, on getting everything right, on being the best, having certain sorts of relationships, on having sort of things, having a position, people liking you. These are all fine and good until the storms of life come. And then we find out that houses built on sand don't stand up. And our world comes crashing down, and we try to figure out again who it is that we are. And it's a cycle that just won't let us go until we find something that is really and truly solid, worth building our sense of identity on. And God is holding out to you and to me the same gift that he was holding out to Peter. Holding out that same gift that Peter received the day that Jesus said, "Follow me, follow me. I believe that you have what it takes to be like me, to be my disciple, for one day for somebody to confuse you with me." This gift of identity, deeply grounded in a relationship with a God that loves you unconditionally and believes that you have what it takes to follow after him. God is holding out to you and to me the same gift that God offered Peter the day that Jesus said, "Follow me." A sense of identity deeply grounded in a relationship with God that loves you unconditionally and believes that you have what it takes to become like him. What will you do with that? What will you do with that, "Follow me"? What will you do with this invitation to follow me? Follow me. What will you do with that? Let's pray. God, you love us, you love us, you love us so much. Peter was a flawed character, and we're flawed characters. But in his falling down and his getting up, he followed after you until he began to believe what you believe about Peter. And may that same thing be true for us in our falling down and our getting up. Maybe day by day and step by step, may it become true that what you believe about us becomes completely and truly what we believe about us. These insecurities, they wreck our world. They make a mess of our workplaces and our schools and our families. But may we be the people that are different in that place because we know who we are and it is deeply grounded in you and a sense of identity that is built on you and who you are and who you believe us to be. That we may give grace and hope and space and purpose and identity, good identity, to the people, offer those same things to people around us. Amen. Usually I've been giving out little, going over this stuff, but I'm not going to do that today because I think this... this workshop, this little toolbox stuff for insecurity is pretty self-evident. If you just read it yourself, there's not a lot to that needs explaining or going over there. Also, the ones on anxiety and depression are out here, and I've just been leaving them out here. So if you want to grab those things, stick it in your Bible, stick it in your nightstand, stick it in your liquor cabinet, you know, wherever, that it becomes helpful for you. The front page is the one that starts with the definition of insecurity. But these things come and go, and you never know when you're going to have somebody in your life that needs you to have a bit of insight into those things, whether it's your issue or not. And you just say, hey, I've been keeping this in my liquor cabinet. Here you go.